Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with tremendous praise and thanksgiving, Lord, your faithfulness, keeping us all these years. Lord, we bless your name. And now, Lord, I pray that your word will prevail among us today, those of us here, those that are out with the children. God, we need to hear what you are saying. We need to hear what you are saying, Lord. So I pray that you will guide me, guide the hearts to receive, all those in the television and the audio tape, Lord. We just need your help, that you will make yourself known in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Daniel 7:15-26. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the ten horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Is that where we stopped? through 26. Okay. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Now, this all sounds kind of far out, but it's actually what's happening today. I want you to notice in particular, and I will explain it as I go along, that where it says that he would deliver the saints. Now I'm losing track here. There's two verses I want. One, let's go back to the beginning and I'll pick them up. To 7, verse 7. Isn't that where we started? I'm in good shape today. I should be all right after resting for a week. 15. All right, I want the one that told about the saints being defeated. Yeah, that's one of them. Yeah, that's one of them is 25. And I want you to notice this very carefully because it has to do with the burden of the Lord today. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half. Now, time, times and a half is referring to 42 months or 3.5 years. It's symbolic because it means it's half of a group of seven. And then there was another one, 21. The horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. Okay, now Revelation 3:10. We don't know. Usually we have victory, victory, victory. But I want you to see something here because it is happening in our country. since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, that I believe this has come, I want you to notice those three words, the hour of trial. The hour of trial. Now, the church has been exercised about the great tribulation. This is not talking about tribulation. It's talking about testing or temptation. And I have asked Tony to prepare perosmon. How is it used today, Tony? Yeah, pronounce it for us. All right. Now, how is it used today? Okay, it is a word that is used uniformly for temptation and testing. For example, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. It could be translated, lead us not into testing. But it is the same word that's used here for the hour of perosmon. Well, you might, if the same word is used for testing and temptation, well, how can that be? They're two different things. No, they're not. Let's say you have an opportunity to do drugs, for example. It's just presented to you. I know of a man who found a marijuana cigarette that was half smoked and on trash or something, and he finished it off and became addicted. So let's say that you're presented with some kind of a temptation along the lines of lust or money or drugs or going to a party where you know people are going to do nasty things or something. It's just something that's put in front of you. Okay, from Satan's standpoint, that's a temptation. What is the temptation? The temptation is to get you to disobey God. It's always the testing, the temptation is always has to do with obedience or disobedience. The testing, same word, perosmon, or perosmu, depending on whether it's used in an accusative or a nominative and so on, is how God sees it. The same issue. We'll just keep it from doing drugs, for example, because that's pretty prominent today. You're tempted to do this, but how Satan sees it is a temptation for you to disobey God. The way God sees it is as a test to see whether you will obey God. So the same Greek term is used. Now, you say, how is it different from tribulation? You see, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted in three ways to disobey God, wasn't he? Well, was he or wasn't he? All right, but you see, he was not tested with three tribulations. So the reason I'm saying that is because very often people say the hour of trial is the great tribulation. The Greek for the great tribulation is he, which is the in Greek, the, philipsis, kind of hard to say, philipsis, megali. Megali is great. And the great tribulation is he, philipsis, megali. And you'll see that expression in Revelation 7. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. Well, tribulation and temptation are not the same thing at all. The Bible says we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation, because the tribulation chastens us and refines the work of redemption. But temptation does not do that. Temptation is God's testing of people to see. Now, part of a temptation could be tribulation. But I want you to keep them separate in our mind, because Christian people today are quite exercised about, in fact, I just had an email, is the great tribulation before, during, or after Antichrist, I guess. And you see, that's no problem to us. Tribulation is no problem to us. It's like it says in Hebrews, God chastens every son whom he receives. And so all that tribulation does is make us more holy. The word comes from, Tony will correct me on this, tribulos, which is a whip with weights on the end. I think it has three arms, and it has weights on the end. So when they hit you, it tears up your back. That's a tribulos. Did I pronounce it correctly? That's a tribulos, and that's what the word tribulation is derived from. Afflictions, you look it up, it means afflictions or trouble. But temptation, it doesn't say in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into tribulation, but lead us not into temptation. And if we pray that, we will be spared testings. Not all of them, certainly, because even the Son of God was tested. Every son of God will be tested in the three ways that Jesus was tested, with dependence on the world, with the lust of the flesh, and with self-will. But what the burden of the Lord today is perosman, the hour of temptation, the hour of testing. The King James, I think, calls it the hour of temptation. The NIV, the NASB call it the hour of testing. And so we are entering into this. The period in which we are living is probably unprecedented as far as temptation is concerned. And that's because God, this time of history, is when God is bringing forth and developing some of the highest ranked rulers in the kingdom of God. And that's why the pressure for homosexual behavior, transgender, abortion, is Satan getting at. He doesn't want people born, because he knows the scripture, and he knows the Son of God said, many that are last shall be first. And so, since this is a period when some of the most highly placed of God's leaders will be born and developed, there will be an unprecedented amount of testing. Okay? Now, Lord, keep my mind clear now, because I know this is very important. And, the hour of testing. Now, I said you may be invited. I'm kind of pitching it toward the young people a little bit this morning, because they're the ones who will be facing these things far more than we will. And here's what it was triggering my mind back here. The purpose of human history, starting with Adam and Eve, the purpose of it is to bring forth rulers who can bring paradise to the earth and maintain it. That's the purpose. You have anything that you think of in redemption, you have to think of against the background of the rebellion of the angels. That's why God created man. That was his answer to the rebellion of the angels, was to take out of the dust of ground creatures who would say, your will be done, and that God can make them those who can bring paradise to the earth and maintain it. See, paradise was on the earth at one time in the region of Iraq, but it could not be maintained. There was no governing people there who could maintain it. So all that's happening in human history, a more chaotic and insane gallimaufry of incidents could scarce be imagined. But all of it is working for good for those that God has called according to his purpose to be the brothers of Christ. Now, I'm pitching it toward the young people because, as far as I can see, the moral slide, as fast as it is, I dread to think what it is in 10 years unless God allows a war or something to intervene. But there's unspeakable moral incidents happening this last week, endorsed by governing officials that get reached down to children as young as 12. You wouldn't, and I'm not going to defile your pure mind, but just to tell you, even with my feeling about what's happening, I was shocked. It's so bad. And so the kids are going to have to stand. And I don't know who among our young people are destined for high ranks in the kingdom, or those who are hearing my voice through electronic means. I don't know. I do know this. If the thought of ruling with Christ appeals to you, there's nothing wrong with asking him. There's nothing wrong with asking him instead of worrying about am I or am I not. So if you even have that desire, it's probably that God has selected you. But let's say, for example, that there's going to be a nasty party. And I know that the young people of our church, and God bless them, I think they're doing a great job, but they're not immune any more than the adults are immune. But let's say there's going to be a party, and they know in advance that nasty things are going to be done. There's going to be beer, drinking, which, by the way, they say now it's causing gout among older people. That's supposed to be gone in history, but it's reoccurring, very painful kind of arthritis. And right then, that young person is both tempted and tested. Can you see that? Satan is hoping he'll go. God is hoping he won't. Same temptation, same situation. But one is of Satan trying to get mileage out of it, and the other one is God trying to get mileage out of it. All right, now what does it mean to the young person or the older person if that individual is tested with drugs or some kind of filthy moral behavior, or with stealing money, or with lying in business, or with harboring unforgiveness, all these things which are against the Lord's will. Okay. Now let's say a young person says, I don't think it's that important, really. If I happen to go to this party and drink beer and mess around, I don't really think it's that important. Let me tell you where the importance lies. It lies in two areas. It lies in where you go when you die, and it lies in what you look like in the day of resurrection. These are the consequences. Now, I notice, Bill, you, I'm sure being a man of war, you're interested in strategy. I can see Satan's strategy so clearly by advancing, warping Paul's teaching of grace into the concept that no matter what you do, you're okay, because you believe in Christ, ruling out a whole bunch of the New Testament in so doing. But anyway, this is implanted deeply in Christian thinking. Somehow, it's going to work out. Now, this is, you know, this is in keeping with Satan's wisdom to advance doctrine as insidious, as hard to penetrate as is the teaching of salvation by grace. It's hard to see what's wrong with it. We know it, but it's hard. I've been, about 45 years trying to get it down into simple terms, and I'm getting there, I believe, but it is a very insidious doctrine. And, boy, I'm fighting this morning. Hallelujah. Pray, because this is important. It's very important. And you see, he knows the hour of temptation is coming. He knows what it says in Daniel 7, Daniel 12. Where's that other one there? Yes, it's there's two of them. One in Daniel 12, two in Daniel 12, and again in Revelation 11, and again in Revelation 13. He knows. He knows. And so by a couple of hundred years ago, bringing in this idea of dispensational grace, he has made God's people so that when they're really tempted with lust, and there's many a pastor and many a church person today that is watching pornography at 1 o'clock in the morning. Don't kid yourself. That is a very, very powerful temptation and testing. And if back in your mind is this poison that God has covered this and doesn't see it, you probably won't stand. You won't have the that enables you to turn away from it. It's very powerful. And so, let me tell you the consequences of yielding to sin in the day in which we live. And then the teaching that everybody sins and you have to sin while you're in the world, which is totally against Romans 8:12, that says we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, the sinful nature. So these insidious things are a strategy because Satan knows this hour of testing is going to come to the earth. The aura, the hour of testing, parasmon, aura. What's the preposition? De, de, ora de parasmon. The masmoon. That makes it even more, even stronger. So, he wants, Satan acts out of spite, you have to understand. He acts from two motives. Of course, he is a personification of murder and lust, but he acts from two motives primarily. One is spite, because God chose Jesus to be Lord of all. And secondly, he is hoping he can arm people through the philosophy of humanism that finally they will help him overthrow God. Now you say, that could never be. Well, the wicked always have an element of stupidity. As brilliant as they are, there's always something in there. And Satan really believes that he can accomplish his desire to sit in the sides of the north and take the place of the Father, and he's hoping to arm these people that he knows God has chosen as judges to help him. And that accounts for the stress on the rights of people. It accounts for the weakness of our dealing in criminal law. Lessening the severity is all coming from that hope that he'll be able to get mankind to work with him, God's judges to work with him in overthrowing God. Now you say, well, he ought to know better. Well, maybe he should, but should walks in big boots. You know, should. We know that God will prevail, but he doesn't, and he's hoping, and he's working. And he's also, as I say, the personification of murder. and rage, the personification of lust, and one of his big motives is spite when it doesn't even accomplish anything. We use the expression cutting off your nose to spite your face. But he's so filled with envy and jealousy because of what Christ has received that he'll do anything to harm a Christian. Anything. And if he can get him to sit up at 1 a.m. and watch pornography, he'll do it and laugh because here's a member of the body of Christ defiling himself. Ha ha ha. And God says, well, there goes one of the leaders. Now, I said there are two consequences to yielding. Now, first of all, I want you to realize it is entirely possible to overcome every sin that is presented to you. We've had this rotten teaching that we have to sin. We don't have to sin. You say, well, we're not sinlessly perfect, blah, blah, blah. Make whatever excuses you want and go on your way. I'm not talking about being sinlessly perfect. I'm talking about meeting an issue one at a time when God tempts you with lust or pornography or drugs or stealing or lying or whatever. Right at that moment, you can overcome it in Christ. If you give in, it's because you want to. Satan can't get you to do anything unless you want to. If you don't consent to it, what does the Bible say he does? Flees. It doesn't say rebuke the devil. Oh, church people love to rebuke the devil because it costs them nothing. The Bible doesn't say rebuke the devil. It says resist the devil, and that we don't like because that means the thing we want we can't have. We'd far rather rebuke the devil and then do what we want to. Rebuke the devil all Sunday night in church and go home and watch pornography. That's the Christian way in America. You know, Ravenhill said there's only about 2% of the Christians that are actually born again. And C.T. Studd said the same thing. And my observation said that's probably about it. We just have been so bewildered with bad teaching that we actually believe that we have to sin. Or we're such a wellspring of sin that there's nothing we can do about it. It's all a great lie. Now, I don't care what comes up, and I don't care how strong the temptation is. If you will call on Jesus, you can overcome it. You won't be perfected, but you'll be perfect for the day. You can't get perfected overnight. I don't care about the teaching of sanctification or anything else. You can't get perfect overnight, but you can be perfect for the occasion. Why do I yell? Because I figure the louder I talk, more people will be convinced. Now here is the two results, and I want you to listen to me, of yielding. Whether we're talking about lying or stealing or drugs or alcohol or immorality or hatred or whatever. Here are the two results. First of all, when you die. Now listen to me. I think somebody isn't listening. Listen. When you die, you're going to be placed with people like yourself. And grace has nothing to do with it. Say, where do you get that? Well, I'll tell you right now. Lloyd will help us find it. It's in Leviticus chapter 19, starting with verse 19. You shouldn't let me take a Sunday off, because by the time I come back, I really have to. Do not make mate different kinds of animals. Boy, so much for mules. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Isn't that strange? Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Anybody in here wearing Lindsay Woolsey? You say, why is that? What do you derive from that? God does not like mixtures. He likes everything plain. bold, underline. God is not going to put a self-seeking stinko up with a bunch of godly people by grace or anything else. He's going to go with people like himself. See, that's our hope. Well, you know, they'll put me up with the saints and I'll be with Graham or something. No, you won't. You'll be with people like yourself. Now, if you're not all that pleased with that idea, then what can you do? No idea. Change. So that you're like you want to be with other people. You know, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Guess what? In the day of resurrection, people are going to do to you what you did to them. See what the teaching of grace has done. It is, Tony, it has removed the guts of the gospel. The people figure, no, if I believe in Jesus, none of this is true. That's what the scholars teach, and they're dead wrong. It's not biblical. How many really enjoy Revelation 22:11? Do you, Anna? I mean, Abby? Do you enjoy Revelation 22:11? This is a weird verse. It really is. If God hadn't said it, I wouldn't have believed it. Let him who has done wrong, what? Keep on doing it. What does that remind you of? I would you were cold or hot. Notice how the Bible always emphasizes behavior, not doctrine, behavior. Let him who is vile keep on going the same way. Now, what sense does that make? Don't sow your field with mixed seed. I want to make straight the way of the Lord. And I can't make it straight if you're vile one day and pure the next. I can't work with lukewarmness. I can't do it. So we're either hot for Jesus or we default to Satan. That's what it amounts to. God will not accept mixture. So our first problem, if we don't take God's laws seriously, is that when we die, we're going to be placed with people like ourselves. The other world, the invisible world, is very real to me at this point. And I have detected, as I have been writing and listening and feeling and my way around, there are seven levels of the land of darkness. The other land is the land of light, and you cannot pass from one to the other. The first rooms in the land of darkness are the rooms of the tormented conscience. There's hundreds of thousands of people there wailing night and day. Oh, Helen, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I did that. And the boss that went into partnership with another man and then absconded with the company. Oh, Ed, if I could only have it to do over. The rooms of the tormented consciences. They're the closest to the land of light because if they repent, there's a chance that they may be brought over and helped, probably starting over as a little child. I asked Jesus about Judas. Judas was raging against the priests because they deceived him, and finally against Jesus. And then there was a minister there who told Judas that the man he betrayed was the Messiah. And then he began to scream and rage until finally he was removed from the rooms of the tormented consciences and put out into the eternal darkness where he'll be forever. When you die, you go where you belong, not where you don't belong. Does that make sense to you? Isn't that lifelike? I found that anything that's true in the spirit world is true in the world of today. Isn't that how it works? The criminals are isolated, aren't they? And people that are sick are grouped together, quarantined. There's not much of it. We have a lot of mixture in our society. We have saints and devils. But by and large, I know it works in education. You're tested to see where you belong. So you're going to be tested. We're entering the hour of testing. And many saints are going to fall. God's going to permit that. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You never can say, Satan made me do it. He cannot make you do anything. If you resist him, what will he do? Flee. He will not walk away gracefully. You say, why is that? Because he's terrified of righteousness. Russ, we see, you read WorldNet Daily, you see all the stuff that's going on, and we think, why can't we do something about it? And I'll tell you why, because we're not righteous enough. The testimony in the United States has been destroyed through sin. Oh, we've got preaching, but that's not a testimony. The word of our testimony is what we are. And you see, it's the testimony that overcomes Satan. And we can't overcome him because of the word of our testimony has been destroyed by wrong preaching. And the people are not living a godly life, and they can do activating, talk about the good old days. They could do whatever they want, but we're on our way to hell. Because we can't stop it because we've lost our testimony. And it's the testimony that overcomes Satan. You cannot overcome Satan if there is sin in your life. You cannot do it. Known sin. You have to be clear before God. And then you have a testimony of God's person, his will, his ways, and his eternal purpose in Christ. And you can overcome. So I say to people today, the nation is dead as far as I can see. So I see two things we can do. We can make sure that we're walking close to Jesus so we can save ourselves and those who hear us. The other thing we can do is to get our eyes off of America and worry about the body of Christ throughout the world. Because the world will never believe until we're one. So those are two things that we can do. We can make sure that our heart is clear. There's no known sin in our life. No true Christian walks with known sin in his life. That's a contradiction in terms. But we've been taught it was impossible. So I'm telling you the good news. It's entirely possible to overcome the devil. And when we do, we have power in our the people whom we influence, our loved ones and people who will listen to us, we have the power to overcome Satan if our life is blameless before God. That's where the power is. It's in righteousness. That's where the power is. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. That's where the power is, and that's why God's hand is being removed from our country, because we no longer have a testimony of righteousness, only of words. I'm sure that makes sense to you. Now, you said there are two results of yielding to sin in the hour of temptation. The second one has to do with the day of resurrection. You remember in Bob Taylor's dream of that when he was seeing the resurrection. I'm not talking about the first resurrection. To be in the first resurrection, you've got to be living a clean, holy life. There's nothing else in that resurrection, because the purpose of that resurrection is for the saints to come with Jesus and install the kingdom on the earth. And so there's no place for the disobedient or the lukewarm or anything. So people who have not living an overcoming life have to look forward to the second resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean they'll be lost, because the books are examined, and if they're all lost, why waste time with the books? So what Bob saw at that resurrection was people who looked happy and everything. They were glad, probably because they were having the promise that they might be raised and back to the earth. And then as the light increased, their faces became, they were panicked, they were terrified. And I can see that with the people in the land of darkness. When the day of resurrection comes and they stand before Christ and his saints to be judged, they're thinking, oh boy, my day, you know, one of those places in the land of darkness is the cages. I'm out of the cage now, or I'm off to being chained to a stake. I'm out of the city of the dead, and now I've got a chance. And then when they stand before the judges and all these things are brought out, that's what Bob saw. And I know that was a dream from God. I know that. So what's true in the day of resurrection? In the day of resurrection, when you die, you go where you belong. In the day of resurrection, what you are as a person will be revealed. If you're stingy, self-seeking, noble, honorable, all of that will be revealed. Let's take a look, Lloyd, at Daniel 12:2. You may never have thought about this, though I have mentioned it, but it takes a while to sink in, because we read our Bible and we hear preaching through the grace screen, and it screams out the severity of God. It just screams it right out. We can hear the love of God, but we can't hear the severity of God. So consequently, we only have half a gospel. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That's the second resurrection. Some to everlasting life. And now notice, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, how does shame and contempt work? I mean, here you are, you're standing. How do you experience shame and contempt? The opinion of people around you. So in the day of resurrection, the Lord spoke to me, I guess a year ago, and I was writing a personal experience in my book, God Will Cast, and I said, Lord, should I be putting that in there? And this is what he said. If I've ever heard anything from Jesus, it was that word. He says, yes, put it down, because put down the exact truth, because everything shall be revealed. Put down the exact truth, because everything shall be revealed. I knew that was Jesus. So, you know, it's like I told you, driving back from New York, we stopped a place, and here we are all disheveled, and we thought, they'll never see us again, so we went into a restaurant. It isn't like that. Just like the end of a play, you know, everybody gets up off the floor and they go out for coffee. That's the way the resurrection is. You know, all of a sudden, Mission Impossible is over, and we're there. And what we are, and grace does not change that. It will if we let it. If we use God's grace to change, yes. But if we use it as some kind of an eternal covering, no. What we are. And so God is, I say, and I know when I'm preaching what God wants, and I say, Lord, it's a pretty stern word. And I was looking up at my things that I look at to see what I saw was a sword. The Lord says it's a sword today. Okay. All right. Now, let's look at some of these alarming verses. Let's see what else did I have here. Revelation 12, 11. Oh, we've known that. All right. Now, let me alarm you. All right. We already saw in Daniel 7... on two occasions, he said the saints were going to be overcome, didn't he? Yes. Okay, so we know that's going to happen. But you see, we preachers have stressed Romans 8:28 or whatever is neither love, death nor life nor anything can separate us from Christ. That's true. It's also true that no temptation, and that's the word, peresman, no temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. And God will make a way to escape. Always. The word can never be changed. Well, you say, what's the problem? The problem is that we yield to sin. And when we do, these promises don't hold. Satan cannot get past the angel of the Lord that surrounds you. He has to call you out from that protection, just like he did Israel in the times of the Moabite dancing girls. He had to get them involved in sin before he could attack the anointed. He cannot make you sin. He cannot do it. Through Christ, you can be more than a conqueror over every sin. More than a conqueror. That means that God will not only, it reminds me of the great divorce where the man there, he kept being tempted with lust and tempted with lust and tempted with lust. And I think it was his wife or something was there, had already died. She was saying, kill it, kill it. I can't. And it was tempting him. Don't let her touch me. Don't let her touch me. And he finally took a hold of the thing and killed it. How many have read that? And then what happened? Then that lust turned into a great stallion. And he went and breathed into its nostrils. Then he got on his back and rode away over the hills. And what does that tell us? It tells us sin is a shortcut. And if we take the things that attract, Satan always goes for the things that will one day be our inheritance. That's how he tests us. He doesn't test us with something we don't care about. And if we stand, one day that very thing will come into the fullness that God has for it. I could just picture that man. The man on the horse. You know, that's how you get acquainted with a horse, is you breathe into his nostrils. That's how horses get acquainted with each other. Got on his back. It was the lust, but now it was divine passion. Don't worry. Christ was tempted about being a king and he refused, and now he's a king. That's the way it works. There is a reward I couldn't describe for those who will overcome. But God wants us to know that this is an unusual time. We're entering an hour of testing. And we've got to understand that. It hasn't always been this way. It hasn't always been all this lust on cell phones and electronic devices just pouring out garbage. You know, the center of the pornographic industry is up. Just up the coast here toward L.A. The center of the, all that, it's just like a huge sewer pipe that's throwing out effluvium through the whole world. How long do you think God's going to put up with that? Pornography. Seems to me every woman in the country should rise up against that, making women like cattle. Oh, but if Daniel 7 was the only one, would there be no problem? But what do we have here? There's a whole bunch of them. Okay. Well, I gave you Daniel 7:21. How about Daniel 8:12? Daniel 8:12. What I'm telling you is the saints are going to be overcome in the last days. And how are they overcome? By yielding to sin. You can't overcome a saint if he won't consent. That's be against the Bible. What was that verse again? 8:12. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. That's to Antichrist. Why does God do that? Testing. And then I should have worn my glasses, but I didn't. Now, look at Daniel 12:7. There's no alarm here if you're living it, but if you're not living it, you should be scared to death. If you're trying to hold on to the world in Christ, you're a gone goose. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand, his left hand toward heaven, and heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for times, time and a half. That's the last week of Revelation chapter 11. The first half of the week is revival. The last half, the last 42 months is this. When the power of the Holy Spirit, of the holy people, has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. What did I tell you the power of the holy people is? I told you just as clear as could be. And you forgot so soon. What a teacher. You'll never get tenure this way. Mary, what are you laughing at? I'm poking fun at myself here. What did I tell you is the power of the holy people? Righteousness. Righteousness is the power of the holy people. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's an act of righteousness. That's the power. See, the church wants power. They want to pray for the Holy Spirit for power, but it doesn't come that way. That's so they can use the Spirit of God and command the angels. Anything to put man in the driver's seat. The only way you get the power of God is by obeying God. What's the only way? No shortcut, by prayer, fasting, or whatever. God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. I think that's Acts 5:32. All right, let's see what else we've got here. All right. Matthew 14, verses... No, that should be 24. Yeah, 24, 12, and 13. I haven't hit my stride yet. I take a Sunday off once every 3 years, and it just undoes me. All right. But I do feel better physically, thank God. All right. Because of the great tribulation, the love of most will grow cold. Right? How many see that? Everybody that's asleep. What does it say? Yeah, mine here says, because of the increase of wickedness. See, the danger is not the tribulation. What is that? That's just people that want to be comfy. The danger is yielding to sin. You agree with that, Michelle? She's batting her eyes like a toad in a hailstorm. All right. Now notice, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, you know, the teaching is we won't be here. Oh, I won't be here, so don't bother me, Brother Thompson. But what does it say? You have to stand. You have to stand if you want to be saved. Oh, but I thought it's all over and it's all done and the judgment's all done on the cross. No, it isn't. The judgment against Satan was accomplished on the cross, but now it's our turn. All right. The love of most will grow cold. Well, obviously, if it's love, it's people who love Jesus, right? What other love would it be? And it says, the love, now this is people who love Jesus, of most will grow cold. Why? Why? Because of the increase of wickedness. The more wickedness it is, see, it wears down people. It just wears them down. And the kids say, oh, Mother, all the other kids are doing it. All the other kids are drinking beer. They bring beer in their lunch to school. How come I can? And you know, first what seems never finally becomes, okay, you know, I've seen it. I'm old enough to see the things that are done today. Why? Listen, when I was a boy, I don't know what people would have done. They would have stormed the White House. But you see, you get worn down a little bit at a time. Chinese water torture. Till finally, hey, well, okay, honey, you're in kindergarten. You want a can of beer in your lunchbox. It's fine, sweetie. All the kids are doing it. What do you think, Marla? You ready for that? No. All right. The increase of wickedness. All right, we must stand firm. Now, here's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 14. And I do believe this is one of the first couple of verses that was given to me by the Schofield-loving Marines. They lived it in spite of Schofield. They gave me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then this verse. Yeah, 13. What did I say? 10, 12. What, Lloyd's got some kind of a error message here. What is it, Lloyd? I can't read it.
What's the chapter and verse?
The chapter and verse is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 14. Okay. So if you think you are standing firm, yell hallelujah. Isn't that right? Vi, can you go for that? If you think you are standing firm, what? Yeah, well, how can you be careful? Just when you get carried away is the time you'll do something wrong. Never go to a party. Well, I don't say so much for kids, but, you know, after you're 7 years old, if you go to a party and everything is abandoned, you know, oh, I would want to go home, because you're bound to sin in that environment. The world isn't that way, people. The world isn't that way that you can abandon yourself to revelry. It's just not that way. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And if you're careful, you will not participate in those kinds of things. People want to have fellowship? Great. Adults want to have a party? Boy, am I out of wind, Bill? Oh, man, I was just getting warmed up. Well, I have to tell you about it tonight, what happens when temptation, same word, seizes you. Shall we stand? Everybody got A+. They're doing great this morning. Everybody except me. I'm not doing so hot, but everybody else is okay. Mary, don't laugh. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know what you've told me about the hour of temptation and testing. I know how important it is. And I pray, dear God, that you'll help us get it down. Remove this error of grace that it's okay. It's not okay. I know your word will come to pass letter by letter. Jesus, each letter of it's weightier than all the sand on the beaches of the world. And we must obey it, Lord, and not be bemused and bewildered by the crazy teaching in our country. And we see the wickedness increasing, which means that the love of the majority of Christians is going to grow cold because they can't cope with it. Little by little it comes in, and the kids don't know the difference. And who's standing? Jesus, help us to be aware that this is a time in history called the hour of testing, the hour of temptation. And in order for Jesus to protect us, as it says, we have to keep his word, his commands, holy, guard them and obey them. And we've been taught, Lord, that we don't have to. So I pray you will right now, in all within the sound of my voice, you will lift this error in Jesus' name. Deliver us, Lord, from this confusion about what God requires, as though God has given us a ticket to heaven and it doesn't matter how we live. Lord, lift it from us in Jesus' name. It's so invidious. It's so subtle. We can't even get a hold of it. God help us. God help us.
help us. And everyone, the sound of my voice, Lord, that wants to be delivered from this lie, we ought to know better. We ought to know that God will not have fellowship with sin, grace, or any other way. He's not going to do it. It's against God's person. Jesus, have mercy on us. And help us to declare from now on, we're not going to hear preaching or read the Bible through the gray screen, but we're going to read and see what it says. And give us perception, Lord, because you've told us clearly in the last days the saints are going to be overcome. And it will not be because Satan is greater, it will be because iniquity abounds. And we get sucked into it and think it's normal, and it's not normal, and pornography is not normal, and homosexuality is not normal. It's not normal. Whatever it is, it's confused people. Deliver them, Lord. Deliver them by your power in Jesus' name. And help us to be sane when we have kindergarten children being taught about alternative sexual styles. That tells us that the principals and teachers are insane, absolutely insane, with kindergarten children, 5 years old, teaching them alternative sexual styles. God, when will it end? God, give us some common sense and lift this confusion in the name of Jesus. Boy, I hope you're praying. We're in a bad situation in our country, I tell you. Almighty God, in Jesus' name, have mercy on us and lift this confusion from our minds and our hearts, that we think that God condones sin because he loves us. God is so wrong. It's so wrong. It's so wrong. And to pervert children like this because the teachers and the principals are afraid of losing their position. So it all gets down to money, as Paul said. It's being driven by money. And the pornography is being driven by money. The whole thing's being driven by money. The cell phones are being driven by money. And all of it is money. God, deliver us and help us. We've got a long legacy, Lord, behind us of saints who have left bloody footprints in the snow. God, help us not to fail our generation, I pray. Not to fail our generation by listening to the late night comedians who are blasphemers, blasphemers, filthy. And Christian people stay up and listen to that filth. God, deliver us from the late night comedians, late night devils. Jesus, Satan's henchmen. God, give us common sense. In Jesus' name, and I pray, Lord, you will help us and to grow in righteousness so we have power to save ourselves and our loved ones and those who hear us. Help us to be a testimony, Lord, not just in word, but in what we are. God, make us the word of your testimony, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for perceptive ears. Now, God, I pray that this idea of the hour of temptation will somehow occupy the minds of Christians in our country, Lord, before we're buried under a swamp of moral filth and everybody becomes on marijuana, so we've got a nation of zombies. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Pray for strength, Lord. Strength. Strength to stand. Strength to stand, Lord. Grant it to us, Lord. Bless the young people in particular. Lord, help them. Help them. I know that some of them anyway, hopefully all of them, will take a stand that can't be shaken. Oh, I know that, Lord. The angel of the Lord comes around about those who fear him and delivers them. Grant it for the young people, Lord. They don't be destroyed. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.